world says more stuff equals greater happiness. But even the worldly Plato got it right when he said contentment is natural wealth. John MacArthur examines this attitude that's often hard to cultivate, but essential to Christian growth. That's next on Grace to You. Hi, I'm Carl Miller. Welcome to our Friday broadcast of Grace to You with John MacArthur. With the Thanksgiving holiday just yesterday here in the U.S., John is showing you today how to be content in every circumstance, even the difficult ones. Now, to say that you can face any circumstance and be content, even when money is tight, your health is poor, or tragedy strikes, is to actually go against the tide of modern culture. So, how do you develop an outlook that is markedly different from the world's? How do you become content in a society that only wants more and bigger and better? Well, here's John MacArthur now to show you how to have a heart of contentment.
Contentment. What a rich word. It means to be satisfied. To be satisfied. So the Bible talks a lot about contentment and basically commands us to be content. It's another one of those essential spiritual attitudes in the life of the church. The church needs to be content. You need to be content. You're commanded to be so. Well, as I thought about that marvelous attitude, that wonderful attitude that should pervade our lives, I asked myself, where in the Scripture would I go to find the greatest illustration of that? And I found it easily. First place I turned, Philippians chapter 4. Turn to it with me. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, 11. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. What a blessed lesson to learn, and he had learned it. You don't get that without learning. There's a process to learn contentment. Now, the question that comes to my mind is, how do you learn this? How can you be so content? How can you get to the place in your life where you can say, I have nothing and I need nothing? Well, we're going to find out in this passage. There are five principles that you must learn if you would be content. Five principles. They are the secrets of contentment. And when you learn them, you will move to contentment. Number one, trust in God's providence. Trust in God's providence. Secondly, you need not only to trust in God's providence, but to be satisfied with little. To be satisfied with little. Let me take you to a third point. And this one is related to the second one. It's the third element in the fabric of contentment. You need to be independent from circumstances. You need to be independent from circumstances. If you're going to be a person who is satisfied, you must be satisfied with little, and you must be confident that the little is really what God has providentially provided. And thirdly, you must be independent from circumstances. And you see this independence in verse 12. It's a most interesting verse. It's a verse in which he cancels out everything. Watch how he does it. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. In any and every circumstance, that's the key, that little phrase right in the second line. In any and every circumstance. In other words, it doesn't matter. Circumstances are irrelevant. You will learn to be content when you have learned to trust God providentially to care for everything. When you have learned to be satisfied with a minimum. And when you have learned to be indifferent toward your circumstances. I know how, he says. I know how. I know how to get along with humble means. Literally, the verb here has to do with just the basic bare necessities. I also know how to live in perisuo, abundance, overflow in the matter of earthly goods and supplies. I know both of those. And what he's doing is canceling everything out. He's just saying, I'm content. Doesn't matter what the circumstance is. That is real spiritual maturity. Now let's come to the fourth principle. And this is a very important one and a very obvious one. It is brought to bear on this issue in verse 13. Let's say it this way. If we're going to be contented, we have to trust in God's providence, be satisfied with little, be independent of circumstances, and be sustained by divine power. Be sustained by divine power. Verse 13. In spite of what my circumstances are, remember he was a prisoner when he wrote this, chained to a Roman soldier in the worst kind of circumstance. But in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And I believe what Paul knew here was that nothing was ever too hard for the Lord. His adequacy came because he was attached to the power source. And what I want to say to you at this particular point is, contentment will only be yours when you are plugged in to that power source. If by virtue of sin and if by virtue of iniquity in your life you have begun to walk in the flesh, you're going to disconnect yourself from the resources that sustained you, and you're going to forfeit that contentment. It might even be that God will deprive you of the things that you are promised if you're an obedient believer, and you will sink into dire circumstances more than you can bear, and the Lord might even do that to bring you to repentance. Now, the Lord is always sufficient for the obedient believer, always sufficient for the trusting and submissive believer, always sufficient. And that's verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That strength is available. That's why the Apostle Paul prayed in that wonderful prayer of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. And the way that you experience that power is to be yielded to the Spirit in the inner man. It is to say, to live a Spirit-controlled life, to walk in the Spirit, to use the language of Galatians, to be filled with the Spirit, to use the language of Ephesians chapter 5. Another way of saying, letting the Word dwell in you richly so that you respond to it in obedience. Adequacy comes, contentment comes from being connected to the power source, to the one who can strengthen you for everything. And I believe the all things, just to stop and take a look at those two words for a moment, I believe the all things that is in the emphatic position has to do with the issues of verses 11 and 12. And those are issues of material comforts and worldly circumstances or earthly circumstances. And what he is saying is, I can go without the food that I might want to have. I can go along on a bare subsistence level. I can go with just a minimal wardrobe, limited comfort, less warmth than I might desire, less freedom than I might desire, less personal care than I might desire. I can go through that. I can endure the pain. I can endure the threats. I can endure the punishment and the danger because I am infused with strength from the one who strengthens me. He is literally talking about having the ability to overcome the most difficult physical circumstances because of the great mercies of the Lord that were dispensed to him. He was abiding, as it were, in the vine, to borrow the language of John 15:5, and the Lord's life was being, as it were, pumped right through him. The statement at the end of verse 13, through him who strengthens me, en dunamao, dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite, with a preposition at the beginning of it, intensifies it. And the preposition en means into. So the verb means to infuse dynamite into, to infuse power into, to infuse strength into. And thus the Apostle Paul is simply saying, in the midst of any situation The Lord Himself infuses strength into me. Now, you always want to be in a relationship to the Lord like that, so that you are infused with the strength to endure any difficulty. And Paul was. He says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He saw Christ alive and at work in him. It's amazing how God infuses you with the strength necessary to accomplish that to which he's called you. Well, one last point. And this is a very basic and a very important one. Without this, you will continue to struggle with the matter of contentment. You must have confidence or trust in God's providence, satisfaction with little, independence from your circumstances, sustenance by divine power, and finally, preoccupation with the well-being of others. Preoccupation with the well-being of others. Selfish people are never content. Never. This is such a basic element of people's contentment. Unselfishness. Being much more concerned with how others are doing than how you're doing. Much more concerned about that. And I'm always thrilled to get into a conversation with somebody who's suffering and have them want to talk about nothing but how I'm doing. That's such a mark of the work of God in the heart. Such an evidence of contentment. Let's look at it here in this wonderful passage of Philippians chapter 4, because it unfolds. Verse 14, follow the flow. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. I'm really glad you sent me the gifts. I'm glad you shared with me in this time of my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. You're the only ones. In Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Now, here's the issue. Not that I seek the gift itself. My concern is not that you sent me a gift for my sake. I love this, he says. But I seek for the profit which increases to your account. He says, the reason that I am so glad you sent me a gift is because of what it means to you. What does it mean to you? Very simple. It profits to your account. What does that mean? If they were poor and they gathered together the little they had and sent it to Paul, how did it profit to their account? Very simple. They were laying up treasure where? In heaven, and it would bring an eternal reward. That's the issue with Paul. He's saying, I don't have any needs. I'm connected to the power supply, and my God is supplying my needs, and I'm able to do everything through His strength. But I'm glad for the gift because of what it means to you. Verse 18, I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied. This is pretty grand language for a prisoner. He is in tribulation, pressure, and trouble. He says that when he refers to his affliction in verse 14. It's the word philipsis, pressure. The word profit there is actually fruit. It's actually the Greek word for fruit. It produces fruit to your account. It puts your treasure in heaven, for which you will receive an eternal reward. It fulfills Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Interest is already accruing with God, and God will bless you in life and in eternity. He really didn't want them to give because it would satisfy him. He wanted them to give because it would mean tremendous blessing to them. That is the heart attitude of a contented man. All he can see is benefit to somebody else. He holds everything very lightly, gives it up very readily, gives it up very easily, gives it up very generously because he is far more concerned about others than he is himself. His needs are not an issue. His needs now are not an issue. His needs in the future are not an issue. What is an issue is that God be glorified, that spiritual life and growth take place. So he can say in verse 18, I have everything. I have enough. I have more than enough. I am amply satisfied. He says, I don't need any more because, follow it in verse 18, I have received from Epaphroditus, who come from their church, what you have sent. It is a fragrant aroma. It is an acceptable sacrifice. It is well pleasing to God. That's why I love your gift. Not because of what it means to me, but because of what it means to you, because it was given to honor God. That is sacrificial language, by the way, not accounting language. That is sacrificial language. He transitions out of the agricultural fruit, out of the accounting terminology, which is used there, increasing to your account. And he turns to sacrificial language, and he sees the gift for what it really is. And what it really is an offering to God. It's an act of holy worship. It's a spiritual act of sacrifice on the part of those Philippians. And he knows that because it is that, it will accrue to their spiritual benefit. I mean, he is living out here and illustrating what he said earlier to the Philippians. If you look back at chapter 2, familiar passage, verse 4, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. You'll never be content until you do. You'll never have enough. You'll never be satisfied. You'll always be grasping. One of the sad definitions of sin is the desire to get things, to consume them upon your own desires. Paul was grateful not for what the gift meant to him, but for what the gift meant to them. Beloved, I can't stress this enough. Contented people are consumed with meeting other people's needs. That's just basic. And until you are willing to do that, and until that is the priority, you will battle the temptations of discontent. And you will feel yourself personally harmed if someone does something to you, takes something from you, cheats you out of something, etc., etc. Or if you don't gain all the things you need to gain, or if you don't have stockpiled all the pile you think you need to hedge against tomorrow, if that's what's consuming you, you will struggle with contentment. But when you recognize that the most important issue is somebody else and the meeting of their needs, you are free from dissatisfaction. He sums up the reason for his joy in verse 19, a great verse. Wish we had time to develop this verse. He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. How can he say that? How can he say to those Philippians confidently, my God shall supply all your needs? God is going to meet all your needs. How can he say that? He can say that because there is a principle working, and it is the principle of giving that says you sow and you will what? You will reap. You give and it will be given to you. That is a spiritual principle. Luke 6:38, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, sow sparingly, reap sparingly, sow bountifully, reap bountifully. The issue is what you sow with God, he returns. And God has pledged and promised that you cannot outgive God. You can go back into the Proverbs and it says you bring to God your first fruits and your barns will be full. That's the principle. And Paul knows that principle, and that's why he rejoices, because he says, your gift to me is clear indication that you have stepped into that principle, and God, in response to your giving, is going to pour out gifts on you. My God is going to supply all your needs. There are conditions for that. That's just not something you can sort of yank out of the context. If indeed you are honoring the Lord with what you have, he'll make sure all your needs are met. That is the issue. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is so important. It says in verse 7, well, let me read verses 6 and following and get the whole context. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, all right? You sow, you reap. How much should you sow? Whatever you want. You purpose in your heart, you sow it. Don't do it grudgingly or under compulsion legalistically. Do it cheerfully. Give whatever you want. And here comes the response. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God will pour out blessing upon you. Scripture says, test me and see if I'll not open the windows of heaven and pour out more blessing than you can even receive. He who supplies seed to the sower, it says in verse 10, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And you will be enriched in all things for all liberality. You give and you sow and God pours back blessing. That's why he can say verse 19 is true. That's why he can say to the Philippians, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus, because you have taken the first step in that operative principle and you have given generously and sacrificially and you have sown and you will reap. That's the principle. When we learn this, we are blessed. Now see, that is why Paul was so greatly encouraged. It wasn't that he was encouraged because he received what he received, but because the Philippians would receive from God the blessing that comes because of their generosity. It's not hard to understand why he was content, is it? Really not hard. In fact, it's fairly obvious when you go through this text. Here was a man who had absolute confidence in God's sovereign control over everything, and he knew that God knew his circumstances and that God was aware of every single issue in his life and was in charge of every contingency in existence in the universe, and all of it was working together for God to fulfill his purpose for the Apostle Paul. Secondly, he had learned to be satisfied with very little. Thirdly, he lived independently from his circumstances. They were really immaterial. Fourthly, he walked in the Spirit, and so he stayed plugged into the power source that provided to him the strength for every issue of life. And fifth, he was utterly preoccupied with the well-being of others. Faith, humility, submission, dependence, unselfishness. Those are the kinds of virtues that make a contented Christian.
That's John MacArthur, pastor, best-selling author, president of the Master's College and Seminary, and featured Bible teacher here on Grace to You. I trust that you've benefited from John's focus today and yesterday on the topic of contentment, even amid the busyness of your family's Thanksgiving celebration. Of course, we haven't lost sight of the fact that for many folks, today is busy for a different reason. On this day, John, when people are looking ahead to the next big holiday and doing some shopping perhaps, I know there's a perspective that you'd urge them to consider.
Yeah, Carl, I shopped once on the day after Thanksgiving. Only once. I thought I was in a war. Of course, traffic in Los Angeles is horrendous to start with, but this was beyond that. And then once you got into the store, it was even worse. It's the worst shopping day of the year. So let me suggest a better idea. This is a perfect day to get some spiritual resources that you're going to want to give to people at Christmas, but you don't have to go anywhere. How's that for a shopping opportunity? Let me suggest this. This is a great time for you to order the MacArthur Study Bible. I just had the wonderful joy of finding out that the Bible has gone over 1 million copies And it's now been put into the sixth or seventh language. The latest one is in Italian. I just got back from Italy, where I was presented with the first copy of the Italian Study Bible. What a joy. This is a study Bible that's got everything in it that you could need or use to understand the Word of God, the MacArthur Study Bible. You can order it from our ministry either in the New King James or the New American Standard. And with every study Bible or topical Bible, that's another kind of approach to Bible study, or student Bible, we'll send you a free copy of a book, Unleashing God's Word in Your Life. We also have the New Testament Commentary Series, 26 hardbound volumes. You don't have to get them all, but start getting commentaries on the New Testament. Special for this Christmas, 160 gigabyte Apple iPod, newly released, with some of the favorite teaching series, including The Fulfilled Family, The Doctrines of Grace, A Tale of Two Sons, video messages, lots of good things, great Christmas present, and iPod supply is limited. All these things are available now from Grace to You.
Again, you'll get a free copy of John's book, Unleashing God's Word in Your Life, with every MacArthur Study Bible, the Student Bible, the Topical Bible, or the Daily Bible that you buy. And with the iPod, an important note, if you're outside the U.S. or Canada, check with your local Grace to You office for availability. Don't wait. To receive any Grace to You item in plenty of time for Christmas, order today. To ensure pre-Christmas delivery, order by phone or over the Internet. Our 24-hour order line is up and running now and throughout the weekend. It's 1-800-55-GRACE. Or go to the website and order, gty.org. The hardbound MacArthur Study Bible costs $35. The top grain leather edition of the Study Bible is $65. And with the New Testament commentaries, you'll pay $19 per volume, even less per volume if you order the entire set. The new 160 gigabyte iPod is the same iPod that you can buy in stores. No matter what you order, remember, rush shipping is included free. Again, order online at gty.org or call toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. Thanks, too, for your generous support, especially important between now and December 31st. Write to us at Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John and the staff, we thank you for listening. Be sure to look for Grace to You's Sunday telecast. You can watch it on DirecTV Channel 378 or on local stations in Seattle, Los Angeles, Dallas, and other major cities. To learn about times and channels, go to our website or watch the free broadcast online no matter where you live. Log on to gty.org. And then join us here Monday for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. Should you be getting something more out of your study of Scripture? Find out how to get the most from God's Word next week on Grace to You.